have the great privilege this morning of introducing Carol Golladay. Welcome her. Carol and Jeff have been a part of this church basically since the beginning, since it was meeting at John's house quite a few years ago, and they are vital parts of the church, and Carol is an intern, and it's been a delight working with you, Carol, and God bless you as you bring us the word.
Thanks, Herschel. Hi. Oh, give me a second. Okay. Like Herschel said, I'm Carol, and I'm happy that I get to welcome you guys here today, although secretly I was hoping most of you would be on vacation. So I wouldn't have to be in such a front of a large crowd, but it is a little bit not as full, so that's good. Being up front is really not in my comfort zone. I'd actually rather switch with Karina in the back and work the slides. But I met John and Arlita about April of 2012 when our second daughter was about 2 weeks old. We met for breakfast, and from the very beginning, like, I could just see how authentic and genuine and the genuine love that they had for others, and just fell in love with them. And it wasn't until January of 2013 that Jeff and I started coming to Mission Vineyard. And from our first visit, we just fell in love. And we knew that that was where God was calling us. It felt like home. And it kind of shocked me a little bit, because coming from a church back in California, it was kind of large. And the church that John had was meeting in his living room with just a handful of people. So it was kind of surprising that God would call me to such a small church. But God spoke to me really early on and said that he was going to do some great and amazing things within the church, and he really has. And I've been so blessed to be a part of that, and really thankful that I get to be a part of this church family. Today, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18, if you want to open your Bible, or it will be up on the screen. I want to read the whole text through first. It's a little long, but I want to read that first and then continue. So, we now have this great light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. It makes it clear that our power, our great power, is from God and not of ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And God's grace reaches more and more people. There will be a great Thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. In this text, Paul deals with brokenness. How many of you have ever felt broken, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down? How about unqualified or insecure? I know I have. Even as I stand here today, I question why this broken, unqualified, and insecure person is up front speaking to you. Shouldn't it be somebody who's a pastor, who's quote-unquote qualified, who went to seminary, someone who doesn't struggle with so many insecurities, or even somebody that likes to be in front of a crowd? Well, John didn't think so, so here I am. I want to share a time with you where I felt completely broken. It started November 13th, 2016, when I saw on the test on the bathroom counter that read pregnant. Going through all of this, I didn't actually cry reading through all this, so this might be a little bit more difficult to get through. My husband and I thought we were done having kids, and I was really adamant about not having another one. I felt like I was at my max with our two, and I didn't need another living thing to take care of in the house. As I came out of the bathroom, I was in tears when I showed Jeff the test, and he knew the result immediately. A full range of emotions came out, none of which were joy or happiness. I was angry. I was angry at my husband, but mostly I was angry at God. How could he allow this to happen? He knew exactly how I felt about not wanting to have any more children. Our youngest at the time was 4, and we'd gotten rid of everything baby. No crib, no stroller, no clothes, nothing. And I knew that the next coming August, both of the girls would be in school full time. And I thought I'd finally have a break. I would get time for myself. I would get time to spend with Jesus and spend more time just talking to him and figuring out exactly where he was calling me next, because I wasn't sure. I could work on myself, I thought. That was a little different than what God had in mind. My anger towards God lasted a good 3 to 4 months of my pregnancy. It then turned to disappointment and bitterness. I didn't want anything to do with God, but yet I still knew I needed to stay connected to him. So I'd make myself get up every Sunday and come to church. Most Sundays, I couldn't wait to leave, but I would put a smile on my face and pretend I was fine. But I wasn't fine. I had this inner battle going on between me and God. He was the only one that knew everything about me. He knew all of my thoughts, my joys, my fears, and my hurt. And I thought he completely ignored all of that. Our relationship at that time shifted. How can a loving God give me something I don't want and don't think I could handle? About a month or so after I found out I was pregnant, I got a call from John and Herschel. And I remember that day being especially hard. I didn't feel like talking to anybody, but I decided I would answer the phone. They were on a retreat, asking God what he wanted for the church for the coming year. And they started telling me they wanted me to consider this pastoral internship with Mission Vineyard. And all I could think was, are you crazy? Here I am, I'm so angry with God. I'm so broken, so afflicted, so perplexed, and completely struck down. How could they even consider me? I could barely mumble an okay or an aha through the whole conversation. I just wanted to get off the call as quickly as possible. But they were so enthusiastic about it. So enthusiastic. In my mind, they were insane. They ended the call asking me to consider it and pray about it. When I got off, that was the last thing I wanted. I did not want to be an intern. The pregnancy for me was emotionally hard. It broke me, and it broke my trust in God. I questioned God every day why he thought giving me a baby was a good idea. Why did I need another child? And all I heard was silence, which left me with just more anger and feelings of hurt. Now fast forward to August of 2017. It was about 2 months after I had Olivia, and John reminded me of the internship and sent me the application. he and Arlita had walked through the pregnancy with me, the good, the bad, the ugly. And yet, John still wanted me to consider this internship. Again, I thought he was insane. I still felt completely broken, and on top of that, I felt like a bad mother because I didn't know how I felt about having another child. I loved her, but it still somehow felt different. So I decided I would sit down and really pray about it, ask Jesus what he wanted. In my mind, it was a flat-out no. I was too broken. I didn't have this amazing relationship with Jesus. I'm a woman, and I felt completely unqualified. Always thought that there was someone else who could do things better than I could. And I felt very different than what I thought a pastor should be. There were many more thoughts in my head that made me not want to say yes. Except when I asked Jesus what he thought he should do, I heard a loud yes. Really, Jesus? Like, now you start talking to me. It seemed like you were silent for almost a year. And then when I ask you this, again, you knowing my initial response, you said, Carol, I want you to do this. I'm calling you to this place. Why was he doing this? Can God really use weak, unqualified, and insecure people? That is what the issue is that Paul deals with in our text today. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not of ourselves. This leads me to my first point. God uses broken people. Notice what Paul's not saying here in this text. He's not saying, look at me, my life is perfect. I have it all together. I can do life on my own. You can listen to me. No, he's saying we are fragile, broken, worthless clay jars. And yet God uses broken, unqualified, and insecure people. Why does God do that? He uses us so he can work through us, and everyone will know it's God's power and not our own. We're not perfect. We don't have the power to heal the sick or make the blind man see, but God does. And he wants to use us to reveal to others his love and glory. Paul goes on to say in verses 8 through 12, we are pressed by every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Being a follower of Jesus does not give you a pass from pain and suffering, nor does it promise a perfect or pain-free life. That leads me to my second point. Being a follower of Jesus is being given the power to walk through pain and suffering with hope. Why does that give us hope? Because that's what Jesus did and what he modeled for us. When Jesus was here on earth, he endured so much pain and suffering because he loved us. He was our ultimate example. What do you think is more likely to shine the light of Jesus to the world? Is it perfect people? Qualified people? People with problem-free lives, walking around completely secure and have trouble-free living? I don't think so. I think the place where people see the light of Jesus shining brightest is when they see real people dealing with real problems and not getting beaten down by them. They have that hope. This power God gives us, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, works in discipline. In Hebrews 12, it talks about discipline. And it says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So it's like going to the gym. It's a discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to get up in the morning or in the evening and go to the gym. How many of you would be able to run a marathon or half marathon without any training? Probably not most of us. Maybe if Chris Boucher was here, he might be able to. But most of us are going to need training before we can run that marathon. We have to train our bodies and strengthen our muscles. It is the same with the power the Holy Spirit gives us. We have to continually call on the power of the Spirit to help us. Paul goes on to say in verses 13 through 18, "But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Paul continues with this theme of brokenness in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." The word grace, or charis in Greek, as it's used in the scriptures, literally means favor, blessing, or kindness. We can all extend grace to others, but when the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on such a more powerful meaning. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is all of us. Grace is what we give our own children on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis. I remember a time I had to extend grace to my daughter. She'd come to me with something she had done wrong, and she sat and explained everything to me. And she was in tears. She told me she felt like Jesus was talking to her and told her she needed to tell me what she did. At that moment, she was already broken, and I had a choice. I could get upset and give her the appropriate punishment that she deserved, or I could recognize what God was doing in my little girl's heart and choose to extend grace to her. At that point, I had tears in my eyes, but not from anger or disappointment. It came from pride and joy. My daughter could have not told me what she did wrong, and I may never have found out. But instead, she chose to listen to Jesus and to tell me. In that moment, I chose grace. Now just imagine how much more God loves us and how he freely extends grace to each of us when we don't deserve it. God loves to give grace to his children. That grace leads me to my third point. The one thing I get from this is don't give up. I could have given up. I could have thrown in the towel and said I was done with God. He disappointed me, and he hurt me deeply. He seemed silent, and he wasn't talking to me. But if I would have given up, I would have missed out on what God wanted to show me. Several months ago, I was having my quiet time, and I asked Jesus the same question I had asked him over and over again. "Why did you give me Olivia?" And this time, he answered. He said, "I wanted to show you more love and joy." I just sat there for a moment and took that in. Olivia just turned one, and over this past year, she has brought me so much love and so much joy. She can bring a smile to my face, and she can make me laugh every day. And I could not love her more. And she's exactly what our family needed. God really does love us and wants to give us good gifts. So I figured since Jesus was answering this hard question, I'd ask him some more. So I asked, why are you having me go through this internship? It didn't make any sense to me. Why are you having me up here on a Sunday morning when you know I don't like to be in front of a crowd? I like staying in the background. I don't want to be a senior pastor, but yet I feel called to do this pastoral internship. And again, he replied, and he said, so others can see that you don't have to be perfect to do my work. I use broken people so they can see that it's not through your power, but through mine that brings people closer to Jesus. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading about this Japanese pottery technique in repairing broken pots. I will try and pronounce the name. I'm probably going to butcher it, so forgive me. But it's called Kinsu Kuroi, which roughly translates to golden repair. And there'll be a couple pictures up on the screen of the different pots. They take broken pots and they fill the cracks in with a lacquer resin that's been mixed with gold and silver powder. They believe that when something suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. I can remember reading this description and being struck by how wonderfully it captures the message of the gospel. God created us to be holy and sanctified reflections of himself. But because of sin, we became a group of broken people. Yet instead of throwing us out, God picks up the pieces and restores us, transforming us into something new and beautiful. The memory of our sin may remain, but they've now been filled with the precious love of Jesus. Every Christian is a work of art adorned with grace. And when people see our lives, they should see God. Jesus wants to take your broken pot and fill in the cracks. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. It makes it clear that our great power is from God and not of ourselves. Lastly, how can God extend grace to us? Jesus was broken so that we could be made whole. He was the only person in history that was perfect, without sin, and unbroken. But he chose to take a place of brokenness for us when he died on the cross. That's not only grace, but unwavering love for us. Are you willing to allow Jesus to work in your weakness so that your power can shine, so his power can shine through? Will you stand with me? If there's one thing I would like you to take away from today, it would be life may feel like it can break you in a lot of different ways. But God wants to use your brokenness to make you stronger in him. Some of you are here today and you may have felt broken, insecure, unqualified, or just different than others, and have questioned if God could really use you. If you're willing to allow Jesus to start filling in your cracks so you can be used by God to let his power shine through, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? Okay. If I could get the prayer team to maybe gather around these people.